Here we go. Now we're on. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? We are in Genesis chapter 13. So you know that sometimes I just read through the whole chapter, and then sometimes I go back and I read some more. So just bear with me. So here we go. And I'm going to start at verse 1 again. Just wanted to touch on some things as we go into this evening. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you to the right, then I to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Let's look at these first four verses and remind ourselves of what we learned last week before we continue on in chapter 13. First of all, we know that God called Abram to leave family and home to follow him. When God's initial call to Abram, it was, get up from your family, leave this land where you are, and come follow me. We know that he did not obey God fully in all of that because he took his nephew Lot with him. Excuse me. We may look at that and think, well, you know, Lot's father was dead, and that would be the right thing for the uncle to do, you know, but that is not what God told him to do. What's right in our eyes is not necessarily what God is telling us to do. To be obedient to God is to do what God says to do, not what is right in our eyes. How many of us sometimes want to do what's right in our eyes? I'm guilty, so I raise my hand first. But that's not true obedience all the time. We know that fear drove Abram. Last week we looked at that, and you know I don't always revisit the last chapter, but I thought it was important as we move forward in this. We know that fear drove Abram to Egypt. It was the fear of the famine. And we know that fear in Abram produced a lie. Now I want you to see that not only was Abram and Sarai aware of this lie, but also Lot. Sometimes we don't think about that. What happened? We talked about this last week, how Abram lost his testimony in Egypt. He did not build any altars in Egypt. He did not win anyone to his Lord in Egypt. He was not even able to proclaim God in Egypt. And he was rebuked by an unbeliever. And here was Lot. seeing all of this, Lot and his men, who were part of Abram's caravan or family or whatever you want to call them. Abram leaves Egypt by way of invitation of Pharaoh. He was told that he had to leave. And so we know that Abram left, and of course, Lot went with him. And in verse 2, it says that Abram was very rich. We know that he was very rich when he left Ur. He was rich when he left Haran. He was not a poor man. He was a wealthy man. He came from a wealthy family. He had lived in wealth all of his life. We know that he had been a moon worshiper. His family was a moon, they were idol worshipers. But Abram was a rich man. And now Pharaoh had given him all of these gifts for his wife, Sarai, whom Pharaoh thought was going to be his. And so Abram was just, everything was just heaped upon him. Livestock, remember, she donkeys and camels were prestigious, and so were the she donkeys. And not only that, he had silver and gold. And I think about Burl Ives when I say that, silver and gold. This does not, I want you to see that the riches, they do not motivate Abram. This is not what motivates Abram. This is not why he went to Egypt. It was not to gather that. He fell. Abram fell. Okay? I want you to see that Abram fell. He leaves and he returns to Bethel, and Bethel means the house of God. Abram fell. He was not completely obedient. Well, I don't mean he fell down. You know what I'm saying? He fell. And when he was rebuked by an unbeliever, then Abram stood up and he left. He had to leave in disgrace, but when he left, he went back to the house of God. He went to where he had met with God before. And that is a word for all of us. Not only for Abram, but when we fall, there is a place for us to run to. Don't run away from God when you fall. Sometimes that's the thing we want to do. When we mess up, we're just like, I'm rotten to the core now. God could never forgive me. So then we run further. Don't look at Abraham's life. Abram went back to God. He went back to the place that he had met with God, where he had worshiped God, and he went back there. The silver and gold did not have a hold on him, but the Lord did. And see, you know, I'm not giving anyone excuse. I'm not giving you an excuse to sin or to walk in willful sin or to plan willful sin. But I'm saying we serve a loving and a gracious God. And God is good to all of his children. And he wants us to return to him. The devil wants us to run from God. But Abram returns to the Lord. We see that he's at the altar and he's doing business with God. He's not doing business with the world. He's not looking at the world, but he's coming back. I want you to see something else with where Pharaoh rebuked Abram. And in this chapter that I just read, you do not read anywhere where God condemned or rebuked Abram. When your sin is constantly thrown up in your face, it is not God. When you go to the Lord, Abram sinned. He came to the Lord. It's not mentioned again. It's not even mentioned. So I don't know about you. I don't know if the devil knocks on your head and reminds you of your sin all the time. He does me a lot of times, and I just, you know, that's all behind me. And this chapter is so good for us for when we, you know, are not doing what is right, and when we come back, God's not throwing it in his face. That is not the God that we serve. And there are people who want to tell you that, well, the Old Testament God, he's a cruel God. He's a judgmental God. He's just waiting up there just to clobber you, God. Oh, but the God of the New Testament, Jesus, he's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. He is the same God. We just got a full revelation of him in the New Testament. That's the only difference. And so God is a God of grace here too. But as we read through this, we see that Abram still has Lot, whom he was told to leave behind. Now, because God's quiet on something doesn't mean it's his approval. Sometimes we just make up these things that, well, my brother is dead, and my father's too old. He can't take care of Lot, and Lot might be a spirited young man, so Abram says, I'm going to take him with me. This is the right thing to do. This is family. I got to do right by family. That's what we would say in the South. I don't know what you would say out here or up in the Northwest or or the middle United States. We want to do what's right by family. We got to take care of family. Well, you know what? Sometimes you have to put family in God's hands. Amen. And let God take care of family. We see that Abram now has come back, and he's been restored in a right relationship with the Lord. He still has Lot hanging with him, and he's very rich. And remember now, not only is he rich, but he has gained more people also. He has gone to Egypt. Now, God hasn't had to say a word to him because Abram doesn't realize the long-term effect of this, not only with Lot, but he has Hagar in the camp now. And we're going to see Hagar. See, sometimes God doesn't say anything. We go on and we think, okay, we just kind of have a little feeling. We know this is not right. But, you know, I'm kind of getting away with this a little bit. I'm just not feeling right about it, but I'm still okay. And maybe God's not really looking at this, but there's just this little twinge right here. I don't know about you, but if you do something you know that's not the will of God, do you ever just like, you just know something, but God's not yelling at you or screaming, but you just like, and you just keep on. Well, sometimes you might bring a Hagar back with you, you know, and that's what Abram did. And those things God does not deliver you from does not mean he doesn't forgive you. But Abram never is delivered of Hagar and what comes from that. And we'll see that as we go through this. Well, you see, if you turn on the news and you look at Iran today, and you look at Israel, there's Hagar. There are Ishmael's descendants against Isaac's descendants. So Abram took all those with him, and they left Egypt. And Abram returned to the house of God, and he worshipped. Verses 5 through 7, as we looked at this, there are some things I want you to look at. We're going to look at a carnal man and a spiritual man. Lot is what you would call a carnal man, but Abram is a spiritual man. Lot is concerned with the things of this life. He's concerned with all the tangible things. Abram has eyes to see beyond that. He's looking in the spirit realm. I'm going to just, you can write down the scripture if you want to turn, you can, but you don't have to. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read that for you. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And if there was ever, ever a carnal church, I think it was Corinth. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And I'm not going to read 4. He gets into his argument there. But I want you to see envy and strife. Now, remember the argument that's going to be happening here. And Paul says that that's carnal. He said, when these things are present, he said, you're carnal. And, you know, what a terrible thing to say. Because, in other words, Paul says, I cannot give you the deep things of God. In other words, all I can do is I can give you some pablum. I can give you milk. Now, we know that Angel's going to be having a baby soon. I'm not sure how she'll be feeding this baby. you know, there are ways that God provided, or there are ways that she can go to the store. Whichever way she chooses, it's going to be a formula. And if she chooses the way that God's provided through her body, then this baby will take in milk. What it is, it will be the food and everything that she has digested to produce everything, the vitamins, the nutrients, all of that from the food to produce milk for that baby, because the baby cannot take a piece of steak and chew it up. He will not be able to eat that piece of broccoli that she wants him to eat, which I'm sure the kids probably think, oh, I don't want to eat it anyway. But that's what it is. It's something. What it is, it's the teacher. Paul's the teacher. Paul sits down with the scrolls, and he has all this revelation, and he has taken it in. And what a teacher then does, they take these things in, and they chew them up. And when I say chew them up, ponder means to chew on something. It means to take it in, to think about this thing, roll it around in your head, and then you begin to give it to those. In other words, it's something that's regurgitated. Yes. And so it's regurgitated. And that's what Paul is saying about a carnal man. I cannot give you the meat of the word. And that is part of what I believe that the Lord wants to do as we go through this, is that you are able to receive the meat of the word. You know, Pastor Mark doesn't give too much milk, does he? He just throws steak out there and he says, just chew on this for a while. But that's a carnal man. That's a man who's living in the, this is what I can touch and feel, and this is what I know, and this is as far as I want to go. But when you begin to see envy and strife, when you see envy and strife in a church and division where people are divided, it's because they are carnal, not looking with spiritual eyes. Lot, Abram's nephew, is wealthy also. I want you to see this. Abram has not just, you know, Abram's been a very generous man with Lot. And he is wealthy also, and he has flocks, herds, he has tents, and he has herdsmen. One other thing I want you to see, I'm just going to jump ahead probably and read this to you. Abram and Lot, were both so great in their possessions. I'm not reading it to you, but it's verse 6. That they could not dwell together. The herdsmen of the two were arguing over grazing areas and water and maybe even the animals, trying to say, well, you know, decide who belonged to whom. And so what I want you to see in this is that possessions seem to separate people instead of drawing them together. People begin to fight over what's mine. Well, this is mine, and they begin to fight. And what you see in this is when they do separate, you have those who follow Lot, who is carnal, and you have those who follow Abram, who is spiritual. And Abram points out, he says, we can't do this. We can't do this. He says that in verse 7, it says, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Abram learned a lesson in Egypt. He learned a very good lesson in Egypt. He knows this is not a good testimony, that the unbelievers are watching and strife is not good. See, before, when Abram went into Egypt, he was not concerned with his testimony. He was so concerned with his life, wasn't he? He was willing to give his wife away so that he could live. Now, now Abram has learned a lesson. But Lot only sees with the eyes of flesh. He only sees with the eyes of flesh. And I want you to see, we'll get to it, I don't want to get ahead of myself. In verse 9, Abram knows his nephew. And we've read that Abram traveled and built altars to the Lord. He had fellowship with the Lord. And remember, he did not do it in secret, but he did it before all. Because when it says that he went to the altar, that would probably be like our Sunday morning service, and everybody would come together. I'm not saying that he didn't have separate time, but there were times that everyone would be there. And so he was not worshiping God in secret, but before all, and he did not participate in the unbelievers' worship. Abram claimed to know the one true God. His life was different. He was different, and those in his care were different. He was responsible for everyone that was in his care. Remember I told you he didn't call them slaves. They were his servants. And Abram took very seriously his appointment as he watched over them. So Abram did not want to get caught up in strife. But not once in the life, I want you to notice this, and when we read through Lot, read about Lot, not once in his life do you see where he built an altar. Remember God told Abram, he says, I'm going to make your name great. But Abram's traveling this land and he wants to make God's name great. And having strife in the midst of the brethren does not magnify God. It does not make God's name great. So heathen do that. So we need to have spiritual eyes. In verses 10 and 11, we see that Abram has told him, he said, you can decide, Lot. Now here is the patriarch who is giving way to Lot. When Lot, out of respect for his uncle Abram, should not have chosen first, he should have bowed out and said, Uncle Abram, you make the decision. Uncle Abram, I will take whatever you give me. But he did not. He did not. It was the custom that, you know, he was younger. He was not to take preference, but he did. He did not. I mean, out of respect. See, respect is lost. But Abram says, "You whatever you decide." Abram knows his nephew. Lot lifted his eyes. The language makes it clear that Lot intensely surveyed the Jordan Valley. When it says that he looked, he was not just like looking. He was looking intently. The eye gate is one of the avenues of temptation for us. Do you remember the first time we hear about someone looking and seeing? It was in Genesis chapter 3. It was when Eve looked at the fruit. And she saw that it was pleasant to look at. And then in Joshua 7:21, you can go back and read that later, but that's when Achan, when they went into the promised land, but they were told not to take anything from this battle. And Achan, remember, he takes the Babylonian garment, and I think he takes gold. I can't remember exactly what it was, but he took it and he hid it in his tent. Why did he do it? Because he saw it and he wanted it. So we know, you know, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. So, I mean, it's true. We tell our kids that, but it is a very true thing. the thing that was happening with Lot was that the land of Egypt was now being planted in his heart, the things that he had seen, the things that he was lusting after. Abram and Lot had just left Egypt, but Lot remembered what it was like, and he liked it. Not only that, Lot also knew what Uncle Abram had done in Egypt. Abram was concerned with number one. He didn't put anyone else first. He put himself first. Now Lot is concerned with number one. Abram lost influence. This is what happens when we decide to compromise. This is what happens when we decide to compromise. Some people may just say, oh, you are so legalistic. Oh, you are so bound up. You can't even let loose and have any fun. Oh, you are so weird. You are so strict. You are so hard. You are blah, blah, blah. But if they can keep harping at you long enough and cause you to compromise, that very person that you are trying to win to the Lord, even if it's your own child, you will lose influence. And so Abram lost influence with Lot, with Pharaoh, because of compromise. It's a horrible thing. We think compromise is a good thing, you know. We compromise on maybe which way you're going to put the toilet paper on the toilet paper roll. But you don't compromise on the things that you know that are right. And so we see in verse 11 that Lot chose for himself. When he looked out, when Abraham said, you know, Abram said, you know, you can choose, you go wherever you want, and he surveyed the land, what he saw. Remember, when Abram left, Abram's up in a mountainous area. Lot is going to go down in the valley. It's always on the mountain where you meet with God. It's down in the valley where all the people live. But Lot chose for himself. Now, there are four things I want you to see about this with Lot's choice. First, he is not seeking God. God doesn't enter into his mind, his thought, his heart at all. And he's only his only concern is for himself. He's concerned for himself. He is looking for comfort and pleasure. Lust was driving Lot, and it was the lust of the eyes. Back in verse 9, Abram says, please separate from me. In verse 11, they separated from each other. This is the brethren. If you remember back in verse 8 where he said, Abram told Lot, he said, for we are brethren. That is the first time the word brethren is used. We are brothers. It's the first time that that word is used. And the separation, this is saying more than they are separating because of the herd. Lot is actually saying, you know what, Abram, I don't want any part of your lifestyle. I don't want any part of your God. I don't want any part of your worship. I don't want any part of this. And so he separates himself from that. And we will see what this decision, these decisions, sometimes we don't think that they're great big decisions, but some of these decisions, one decision can decide your whole life. And you may think, well, I've got time to make another decision and I can change this decision. Some decisions will put you on a course that you cannot change. So we do need to give those things to the Lord. There comes a time in our life when we separate from unbelievers, as Abram was called to do in the beginning. In the beginning, God told Abram, he said, leave your family. Leave this land and go to the land that I will show you. Now, I know that we think this is hard. I want you to be thinking about this so we can talk about it after the class. But when God calls us to do something, it's because he already knows the end. If Abram had left Lot, there would not have been this strife. There would not have been this division. He would not have had this. And we'll see the other things that are going to come from that. Nothing good comes from him bringing Lot. Verses 12 through 13. We see that, I'm going fast. Verses 12 through 13. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Carnal Christians camp at the door of sin. That's what they do. Abram was in the promised land. He didn't leave the promised land. He stayed there. And it says that, that the people of Sodom, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, now notice it says the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they weren't just wicked. It says they were exceedingly wicked. And what this is saying is it suggests that they were living at a level lower than normal sinners. Their depravity was at a depth that we're not comprehending. It says they were, every time it talks about them, it talks about how wicked they were. Now, if you had asked Lot, if you had said, Lot, which would you prefer, heaven or hell? Lot would have chosen heaven. But if you had asked Lot, which would you choose, heaven or earth? Lot would have chosen earth. Why do you say that? Because of the material prosperity was the bottom line for Lot. There are a lot of people in the churches today, and you say, you want to go to heaven? They say, yes, I want to go to heaven. Count me in. I'm on that trip. I got my ticket. I know Jesus. I want to go to heaven. And then it comes to the time, commitment, fellowship, discipleship. Then you see. Well, I have this over here. Work, family, fun, you know, whatever the issue is, I'm not going to try to, but I'm saying there are things. I have my house, I have my car, my boat, I have my friends, I have my whatever. And these things are good, and they're fun, and I like them. So this is what happens. Abram lifted up his eyes at the Lord's command. Remember, Lot lifted his eyes and he looked with lust. Abram lifted his eyes. He saw the promises of God. That's what Abram was looking at, the promises of God. Nothing had been given to him. Nothing was signed and sealed to him. But he was looking with spiritual eyes at the promises of God. Now, I'm not going to stand here in front of you and pretend that I don't look with natural eyes sometimes. And I have promises from God. I have promises from God. God's given me promises, and I've written them down in my Bible, and sometimes I lose sight of them. And I'm not looking with spiritual eyes. I'm looking with eyes, I'm looking at things in the natural, and when you do that, I think for me, despair comes in. And so, you know, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and the promises of the Lord. And all of his promises are yes and amen to his children. We are his children. Let me tell you something. We are parents. And if we're not parents, we're children. We've had parents. And we know that our parents, and as parents, we want the very best for our kids. I'll bet if Mark and Angel brought little Caleb in here and he wanted one of those donuts, Mark would get a donut and he'd put him up on his lap and he'd let him eat that donut. And if I went over and I snatched that donut away from him, I think there might be some trouble. Might be a little bit of trouble. Why? Because that is his son. And he loves that boy. And nobody is going to mess with his boy. And God loves us the same way. Now, God is a good parent. And he will correct us. He will chastise us. But he does not condemn us or beat us down. He is for us always. He is always for us. He wants us to succeed. He does in everything we do. He wants us to succeed. Because as we go forward and we do what the Lord tells us to, he receives glory. People look at us and they say, what is so different about you? Well, I just see that you go about this thing so different than other people do. Well, right there, because you're different, God opened the door for you to begin to speak about how different he is. And so you have opportunity then to glorify God.
Amen.
And that's, isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't that great? Now, Lot's gone off. He can't do that. All Lot can do is just try to amass all the wealth and the, you know, the slaves or whatever he deems fit, what he would like. And that's what it is for a carnal Christian. Now, Lot has chosen, and Lot looked down in the plain. He wanted the area that was easy to be able for his herds to be able to feed in. Now, Abram's staying up, and he's staying out of the cities, and he's still in a rocky area, not necessarily down in the plain. But Lot's looking, and he says, oh, my goodness, this looks like what I've heard that the Garden of Eden must have looked like. Look at this, it's lush. And I looked it up on the internet today, and I was reading about the River Jordan, and I was reading about the Nile, and when it floods, and the River Jordan, and when it floods, and just how lush and how green it is. And so when Lot looked out there, greed was leading him. His lust and his greed, he was riding on the coattails of Uncle Abram, receiving blessings by association. But God had called Abram and promised to bless Abram and those who bless him. Just want to read this to you one more time. Now, this is in Genesis chapter 12. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, look at this right here. In verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes up now. I want you to look, Abram, and look from the place where you are, where you're standing right now. I want you to look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And God adds, he adds to the promise that he gave him in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. God's adding to it. He said, for all. How much of the land? All. Circle that word. All the land which you see, I give to you, not only to you, Abram, and your descendants, your seed, how long? Forever. How long is forever? Is that 100 years?
Forever.
Is that 1,000 years?
Yeah.
It's forever. Forever. God said forever. This applies to Abram. This applies to his descendants. This land belongs to them. You know, you may struggle in your mind and your own thinking. Don't have to tell me about it because you know I'm not going to agree with you. But that land belongs to Israel. It does not belong to the Arabs. It does not belong to Palestinian. I don't know if you know that. But that name actually was what they used to call the Israelites. There was a king who could not stand the Jews. He could not stand the Hebrews. And so he called them Palestinians. And so now they've put that name over on the Arabs that are living there. But that actually was a name in history that they used to use about the Jews. And so he refused to call them Jews or Hebrews. And so he gave them this name as a derogatory thing. But that land belongs to them. This country, this president, no one in this administration, no one in Europe, no one in South America, no one in Canada, nowhere in the Middle East has any right to go over there and tell them, give your land away.
Right.
No one, because right. This right here makes it very clear. You say, well, that can't hold up. Let me tell you what. He created it. It belongs to
That's
God.
Right.
And he said, I'm giving it to them.
Right.
And he gave it to Abram, and God will keep his promise.
Right.
He will keep his promise. This belongs to them. He added this to Abram. He added this about giving him a great name, making him a nation. And not only that, not just a nation, but there would be so many descendants from Abram that if you could go outside and count the dust of the earth, then you could count how many descendants that God would give Abram. Now, I don't know very many mathematicians who've done that. I don't even think Stephen Hawking has been able to do that. So, but God describes Abram's descendants as many as the dust of the earth, the Jewish people. And so by faith in verse 17, Abram, rise up and walk this land that I am giving you and yours. And we know that Israel is just a little tiny strip of land. But God is serious about this promise. He is serious. In verse 18, we see that the Lord is so good to Abram after the ordeal with Lot, and Lot taking what looks like the best. See, God knows the beginning from the end. He knew what Lot had chosen and was destined. He knew what Lot had chosen was destined to be uninhabitable. He knew that the land that Lot had chosen was destined for judgment, but not so with Abram's inheritance. He knew what Lot had chosen was going to be destroyed, but not Abram's. Abram moved his tent to Mamre and in Hebron, and remember, Hebron means fellowship. He went to a place to have fellowship with God. That's where Abram settled. After being comforted in his faith, now remember, Abram had left Egypt. Remember, he was not obedient to the Lord. But here God comforts him in his faith. And he continued to move and walk by faith. Now, we talked about Lot pitching his tent. When it means that he pitched his tent towards the city of Sodom, what that means is he put his tent and he opened his tent flaps so that he could gaze at Sodom. He opened it so he could gaze at Sodom. So Sodom was open to him and he was open to Sodom. He was open to receive what they had and he was open to giving them everything that he had. And what did he have? He had himself that he would give them. But that's what it meant. But Abram pitched his tent and opened it up to have fellowship with God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so this is what happened to him with Abram after Lot left. He built an altar there to the Lord and worship. And Abram moved into greater faith. God gave him strength and he gave him vigor. He gave him fellowship. He was in fellowship with the Lord. The promise to Abram was unconditional and forever. This is something I think that Christians struggle with their entire walk. I'm sure that there are probably some who don't, but I think there are Christians who struggle with this their entire walk. When we believe God's word and we rest our faith on his promises with all of our heart, is when we will be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came as a man and he walked this life as a man. He was fully God. But it said he had to learn obedience through suffering. He learned obedience. But he rested in the Word of God. He rested and he was obedient. He believed God. He believed the mission that he was sent for. He was obedient, went to the cross. And when we will believe, I just think about it sometimes. I know the promises of God. I know that I am saved. Amen. God saved me.
Amen.
He didn't just save me so I wouldn't go to hell. He saved me so that I could walk victorious. Amen. He saved me so that I would not give in to the plans and the schemes and the traps and the snares of the devil.
Amen.
And all of the things that all of his little minions and his little evil spirits have out there in the world for me. I'm sure that he's got a whole legion of them out there just making all these plans because, you know, I'm so important to the kingdom of God. That he's got the devil, I'm sure, I'm probably right here written down on his list because sometimes I think he cannot be bothering anyone else in the world because he is camped outside my door. So when you tell me, oh, the devil was giving me a hard time, I'm like, nope. Nope, he was at my house. He's been there for quite a while. But what God has done for us, he has saved us not just from hell, but he has saved us unto victory.
Amen.
He has saved us. He has great things for us to do. He has good works. Can you imagine? God, I love this when we have a mom with us, but God knitted and formed Gabriel.
Amen.
You know, Angel and Mark think they've done a good work. God knitted and formed this little fella that's in there. And when he knitted and formed him, already he's got written out good works for him. You know, we think about ourselves being adults, but look, God did it and formed this child. And he has good works for him in his life already. Mm-hmm. Same thing for Caleb and Chloe and for me and for all of us. Good works that are going to glorify God. And so what we want to do is not compromise, not run ahead. We don't want to look with the lust of eyes and say, oh, man, look at that over there. That looks really good. I think I'm going to take that over there. We want to stop when we'll be in that place of fellowship and that place of worship. And then when God says, look up, we look up and we see what God has for us. See, Abraham had worshiped, and he was in a place then, and God said, Abraham, look up, I'm going to show you something. And then we can see what God has for us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads, and I'm going to pray.